Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Raising Godly Children. This is Session 1, Building Character in Your Child, with Jan Peacock.
Hello, this is Jan Peacock, and this is the first in a series on developing your child's character. This is a topic that I really enjoy sharing on because not only does it encourage us as parents, it also encourages us as individuals to grow in our own walk with the Lord and to develop into who He has made us to be, which is really what our goal is with our children, to develop them, to give them the tools that they need to become what God intends them to be. And our character, because it is the reflection of our spirit, just primary to that. And as a parent, I believe it should be our first goal. Controlling behavior is sort of a necessary part of their training, but it's really a side effect. If your emphasis is on character development, then their own self-government controls their behavior. But if we just settle for controlling our child's behavior, we really haven't made any investment in them and certainly haven't equipped them to be able to be prepared for life and to be happy and fruitful in the role that God has created for them in His kingdom. Some of the concepts that we'll cover will be in developing our own heart towards our children. God has really given us a natural love for our children, and we'll be talking about ways to develop our own heart towards our children and the priorities that it's necessary for us to set in order to be able to develop that heart in ourselves and in the children. We'll also talk about how we can learn to see the fruit that we are developing in our children with an eye towards the future and not just towards the present. Another concept that we'll be developing is our ability not only to discern the roots involved in both positive and negative things that we see in our children, but also how to deal with them. We don't want to be like the gardener who misses the dandelions before the seeds spread. What we want to do is pull out the whole weed. We don't want to just clip off the tops and have to pull it again. And we certainly don't want to wait until the flowers have seeded and spread it around our fields. So for those negative things, we want to discern them early and nip them in the bud. And for those positive things, we want to be there and nurture it and encourage it to grow and provide the support that is needed for that development. And another concept that we will be covering is learning to discern the interplay between strengths and weaknesses. A good analogy of this would come from sports, where so often the knees are vulnerable because it is a weaker joint. We put a lot more demand on that joint than it really has the capacity to deliver on its own. But a wise trainer, a good coach, will develop the muscles around that knee so that there's support for the knee and it's doing things not just on its own power. And as individuals, every one of us has weaknesses. And if we know what those weaknesses are, we can build strength around the weaknesses in order to help us avoid the dangers inherent in those weaknesses. And that's also a way that we as individuals in the body help serve one another, is where one of us is weak, the other one is strong. Or as spiritually we are told, where we are weak, Christ is strong in us. So we want to be applying those principles to our relationships with our children and also to their own individual character development. I knew that my goal was very important to me with my children. I knew that I wanted each one of them to have the fullness that Christ had for them. And so the priority was very, very strong for me. Just like a trainer with an Olympic quality skier is not going to care if it's cold outside. He's going to be out there working with his student and getting that athlete as prepared as he can for his event. And in the same way, I felt that way with my children, and I was willing to set aside many things just because of that priority. Especially with small children, where their memory is short, the need to minister correction at the time while they can still remember is so strong. I know that there were many times when my house wasn't in order before a group came over for a meeting because I spent that time ministering correction to my children. Oh, I showed up not as perfectly groomed as I would have liked to church because we'd had some interplay at home that really needed to be dealt with. And just on those practical levels, we need to decide what the level of our commitment is to our children. And one reason that is important is because that will show the children that it is important. If it's important to you, they'll believe it's important. If you don't really care by your actions, if you just say it's important, but your actions show it's not worth much to you, they're not going to see the value of it. It takes them a while to understand how relevant these things are for themselves, and their own self-interest will not necessarily motivate them. Self-interest is just so much self that it tends to be very short-sighted. And children, of course, don't have enough history with cause and effect. They haven't had enough time to see it to really value the investment for the future. So we have to make that very clear to them by our choices in the present. And it's a marvelous way to reinforce God's truth with them. Motherhood for me was like getting a doctoral degree in spiritual awareness. And I think as we go through this material, we'll see that our closeness to the Lord and our willingness to have the Holy Spirit guide us day by day and instant by instant is really primary to accomplishing what we need to, especially if you have several children. You are not able to be on top of everything in the natural, and you're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind what's important for each child and to have you there and aware so that when an opportunity comes, you can take it for teaching your child or ministering to your child something that will help them to grow. Motherhood is a very common form of both blessing and training. It's the way that we tend to grow as women. And it certainly is a blessing. It's one that we have put deep in our hearts that even those of us like me who never thought about being a mother, when the time comes, there's just that bonding and that specialness that motivates us to want the best for our children. So let's get into the main meat of this teaching, having gone through those introductory things. And today we really are going to be talking mostly about vision for parents, and then get into a couple specific ways that we can help our children. Proverbs 20:11 tells us that even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And that is such a wonderful promise. I claim that for my children, and the reputation of being pure and the right in this case doesn't mean they never can do wrong, but really that there's a love of righteousness involved. That's just a wonderful thing and a wonderful goal. It's part of keeping that childlikeness that we're told is a ticket of entrance into the kingdom. Another important scripture for me as a parent was Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. We so often talk about this, where there is no vision, the people perish. And if we do not know what our goal is, we will never reach it. There's definitely a perishing there. So again, we need to make that commitment. But the second part of this proverb is really, I have never heard it quoted in a teaching. And even in writing, it is always just, you know, that A part of the verse. But the B part is the means by which we really can attain that first part of the verse. And it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. Because the law is what the manufacturer has designed to make life work. The law isn't a legalistic restraint. It's a spiritual enabling. It tells us where the limits are. It tells us where the support is. It tells us where the return is on our investments. Because God, as we know from the parables, likes a faithful steward that has returned 5 or 10-fold, that sounds good to him. And he promises us, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold back for our efforts. So it's very important that we do have a vision for our child and that our child knows that we see their potential and that we are there to help them achieve it and to support them in it. The most common scripture that we hear is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I would like to interpret that verse today to say that form molds the will. When it says train up a child, it's talking about forming a child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, he will not choose to leave that mold that you put his will into as a child. Leaving it up to your child to decide what they want to do is like leaving a shrub unpruned. Anyone who's gardened roses knows that if you don't prune out the dead wood and let light into the middle, you're not going to get the blossoms, the fruit that you want from that bush. And it's the same thing with us as human beings. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, first the natural, then the spiritual. First, we have to teach them how to function in the natural world, that natural world is an analogy of the spiritual, just like the temple was an analogy of the New Jerusalem in heaven. We've got to deal with the natural first, and through that, we will affect the spiritual. Through that, they're able to see cause and effect in an obvious way. And as their spirit develops and you make them more aware of it, as they say things that let you know that they are in their spirit and you acknowledge that and make them aware of it, you will find them growing more and more into an ability to see with their spiritual eyes and to interpret their world from a spiritual basis. So, assuming that you also know the way that you want your child to go and emphasize that conforming to the image of Christ is a process. It's not something that's going to happen right away. But as parents, we really have that crucial component of training, teaching them how to build their lives line upon line and establishing a lifestyle that will allow them to flourish as a spiritual being. And I'm saying that not that we want them to be pie in the sky by and by, as the critics would say, but that they are body, soul, and spirit, that their spirit, they'll have a spirit-controlled life, not a soulish life, not one that is concerned with self-development, but one that is concerned to reflect the character of Christ and to fulfill his purposes on the earth. I am assuming that there is a sin nature, that there's a universal sin nature in mankind that we are dealing with and that we are seeking to be changed from that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And even a small child that hasn't made a lot of conscious choices has this sin nature. You can see it in the natural human condition. I mean, there's nothing for a child to do but try to get their own way. And initially, they have no option but demand their own way because they can't do for themselves. But as a parent, we need to be constantly aware of their growth and their potential so that as they are able to do for themselves, they are trained to do so and will come to a point when they will be able to do for others too, to have that same servant mentality that Christ had. I feel the major difficulty most of us have as parents is trying to set our time priorities. We so much care for them and want the best for them that we frequently find ourselves trying to meet the expectations that the world has for being a good parent, making sure our child is exposed to all the possibilities and opportunities that the world has to offer, that they definitely have to be on the soccer team, and maybe we want them to have piano lessons, and they ought to be able to do several other activities that are offered at different places, then we should try to make that work out. But I want to make you look at this from another perspective, which is that is how the world fills up their 24-hour day, and they're all very, very busy doing it. And if we also have the goal of developing the spirit, we don't really have time to do both. And we're going to have to decide which is more important to us, whether or not their soul is exposed to all of these possibilities or whether or not their eternal spirit is developed. Many families put a lot more time and emotional energy during soccer season than they do to church. And what is that telling your child? It's telling your child that maybe church is very important at times, but it's not quite as important as soccer. And if we allow the soccer schedule to determine the church attendance, again, we have put our children into the world's perspective rather than Christ's perspective. And it's one of those things that is just very, very clear and very obvious once you look at it. And you also have to realize it takes a lot of time to develop a child's spirit. It really is the most sensitive and precious part of their being. And you simply, if you're going to do that, are not going to have time to do all of the other things. But so much of the other things, you know, are not really relational with your children at all. It's one of the sad things is many suburban moms will spend hours a day carpooling here, there, and the other place, but they really have no input in their children. They're just taking their children to other people so that those others can have input, whereas Christ really has given us the first responsibility. One way that I dealt with this problem was by leveraging, as you would say, circumstances. One year I was homeschooling all three children, and they had a wide range of ages at that point. I had 12, 9, and 6. But I managed to find a local track team sponsored by the Lions Club that was a girls' track team, but was willing to have Adam train with a track team. And since the meets were co-ed, that all worked out. So all three of them had the same activity at the same time. So I only had one set of carpools. I was able to use that time for errands while they were there. So it fulfilled three purposes for me. It freed time for me. It gave them their interaction with other people in the community and interactions with people that weren't in the church family, which there's a need for also. And it also gave the children something in common to do together, which I always like to build the family experiences. And they still, you know, tell the stories about little Catherine, because she was by far the baby of the whole club, and how she'd be jogging around one lap after everybody, but she was still happy because she got to be with the big kids. And it was a very good memory for all three of the children, and it worked out quite well for me. But there are lots of ways, if we pray about it and keep our eyes open, that we can leverage and not have our children withdrawn from the normal, happy, healthy American life, as the world would like us to believe it is anyway, so that they're still interacting with their world, but that their world is not controlling their priorities and their preferences. Because what we want, of course, is for Christ and the Holy Spirit to be doing that. The world talks so much about forming the self-image, and what I want to talk about is forming your child's godly image, their awareness of who they can be in Christ. The character, of course, is primary to it, and there are some basic virtues that we need to expect from our children, particularly forgiveness and kindness in their relationships with one another. And if we don't really build these good qualities into our children, we're leaving them wide open to develop their own carnality, their own selfish responses. Self-government is another area where we have to really lay a strong foundation in our children. We're told that the spirit of the law is liberty from sin, and the liberty from sin is such a sweet promise when you think about it, because sin really is a bondage. Selfishness really is a bondage. Most selfish people are totally really manipulated by their own selfish responses, and they have no real chance to develop who they are because of their inner orientedness that just sort of has them imploding. From a character point of view, they become smaller and smaller, whereas a godly self-image, you actually become larger and larger in your capacities to enjoy life and to have a sense of accomplishment and purpose in it. So self-government is a very important thing. And the grace of God is what allows us to fulfill the law, just as Christ told us he did. He fulfilled the law, and now as we take on his nature, he gives us the grace also to fulfill the law. And what does it really mean to fulfill the law? That means to live within the rules that God established at creation, to acknowledge that gravity exists, to acknowledge that the spiritual world exists, and that the laws there are just as valid as the laws in the physical world. I was given some very good advice early on with Adam. Right after he was born, I went to a teaching, and this brother who's now with the Lord gave a very good advice. I'm so glad that I took it. And that was that as a parent, my job was to make myself less and less necessary to my child in the physical and more a counselor in the spiritual. So with a small child, their sense of accomplishment is so great. As you know, I'm sure any of you that have had children or babysat or been around them, they are so pleased with themselves when they're able to do things for themselves. They want to develop their own responsibility and their own self-government. And we need to feed that part while curbing their selfish desires and taking their joy in learning and using that to form their character is just wisdom. That's, I'm sure, the easiest way to accomplish our purposes, which is to develop their righteousness and their full potential in the Lord. Responsibility is, of course, foundational to our ability to serve others, which is, of course, how Christ fits the body together, is by having us interrelated and serving one another. So responsibility is a virtue that we also need to build into our children. It really is the foundation of authority also, because authority does not mean power or control in the worldly sense at all, but authority means the one that has the responsibility. And if we want to be rulers, that means we want to be able to exercise authority. That means we have to be able to take responsibility. And that taking responsibility to grow and learn is something that comes naturally to our children because they are made in God's image. They, like Him, want to be workers. And as we've said earlier, it's important to encourage our child's efforts. I have my second good piece of advice that was given to me early on in what I call my surgeon's story. After a short conversation with the surgeon, who it turned out he had six children, I said, "My, your wife really must be busy," because I know how I felt at that point. I had two children, and they were keeping me plenty busy because one was 2 years and one was 5 years old, and I did feel physically tired by the end of the day. And he said, no, she really isn't. And I said, "How could that be?" And he said, "Well, she recognizes their desire to learn. And when they want to learn something, she lets them learn it. And that way they have developed and are able to do a good share of what needs to be done in the household and have, you know, the self-government and the character that she is not always trying to provide for them or control them." Said if they wanted to make Jell-O, that was all right. I said it was a little messy for a three-year-old, but teaching them how to do it at the point that they wanted to learn, develop their character so that you weren't fighting a lazy-spirited child that was 12 years old when you decided it was their time to learn something around the kitchen. So as a result, I started assigning work that was appropriate to the age of the child that also reflected their interests. And again, that took some flexibility, but it was so worthwhile. I had believed in chores, but I really had, with Adam, he had chores when he was young, my oldest. But from five on, I really tried to capitalize on his desire to learn. And I would encourage all of you to do the same. The other issue is one that is very important. And one place where I think we would say the world has come across one of God's principle, and that is that we want a learning environment that emphasizes what is right and not what is wrong. Just like the biblical law only restricts a few actions so that we're able to have the freedom of everything else. And that is why liberty from sin, that's what the law provides us. And you can see that it is much better for a law-based to tell us a few things that we can't do rather than to prescribe what we ought to do. Because by prescribing what we ought to do, it limits your individuality and your freedom of choice. That is why we're getting just rooms and rooms and rooms and rooms full of legislative law that people can't even keep up with what it is. Because what we're trying to do is prescribe what everyone ought to do, and taking away their individuality and their freedom of choice rather than just limiting the few things that hurt the whole, because that really is the basis of the law. we're told it comes down to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So the only restrictions are those actions that are harmful or hurtful to us as human beings. The Lord also doesn't want us hurting ourselves with our sins. So we want to provide a learning environment that emphasizes what is right. You need to establish goals for your children. If your learning environment is only correcting what is wrong, which therefore depends on just circumstance and always has that negative basis, you're not really going to be developing a disciple's heart or ear or attitude, however you want to express it in your child, because the Lord talked about how he had the ear of a disciple. He could hear his father. And our children want to grow and learn. There is a natural respect for the parents that really we have to do a lot to cut down on, because mostly our children want to give us the benefit of the doubt. Certainly when they're young, they do. And if we continue to try to be worthy of that with them and consider them and grow ourselves, that they see our forward movement and growth, not that we have to be perfect, but that we have that forward movement, they also will develop that kind of lifestyle and we'll have that to build on. And then our relationship with our children won't be all the limitations we want on their actions. Rather than limiting their actions, we'll be able to encourage them to develop what they are supposed to do. And being busy with what they aren't supposed to do, they won't be very interested in what they aren't supposed to do. Plus, they also will have learned enough in that process of doing what they should do to be able to discern the problems with the thing that they shouldn't do. Again, that's another thing that we want. We want our children to develop their own discernment so that they can make their decisions based on what they understand in the spirit and not just by what they see in the natural. There's so many choices that we make that at the moment don't seem important, but years out are very important. There's so many possibilities, little things now that affect for years and years and years. So what we want is not to have a daughter show up pregnant and have to deal with no good choices, but that along the way they will have made the choices that brought them to understand why they did not want to ever get in that circumstance. And our attitudes are really the key to developing character. It's the key to our own character, and it's certainly the key to children. If you have a child who is doing a chore, and one day it's a regular chore, and one day you find them with a scowl on their face when you ask them to do it, and you don't nip it in the bud, the next day they'll be grumbling with their mouth. And the day after that, you may have to ask them three times to do it. And the day after that, they probably just won't do it. They'll just shirk away. We all know how that can happen. So what you need to do is realize that the attitude will end up, you know, it's like a seed that will sprout and it will end up in that defiant action. So nip it at the attitude. Don't wait for it to be a problem. For one thing, you then have 5 days of negative pattern. They've already started to develop a habit of disrespect and disobedience. So you want to nip it in the bud. Now, sometimes I would give a second chance just so that I could call them up and they could see the circumstance and correct it, give them that chance to correct it. But I would not give a third chance. It's of habit patterns that you do not want to establish in your children. You just nip them in the bud. And disobedience is certainly a prime one we do not want. In other words, pull the weeds before they seed and get to the root if at all possible. Dandelions have a nice root on them and a pretty flower and then seeds, and they go all over and you get many more of them than you want. And there may be, especially in toddlers, that pretty flower. Something looks so cute on a toddler, but think about it. Is that going to be cute on your 8-year-old? And it gets by being cute on the 3-year-old, but what happens? They develop that habit. And if you wait till they're 8, to nip that emotionally manipulative pout that you respond to because you think it's cute and you let them off the hook. When they're 8, it's no longer going to look pretty to you. And for them, they're going to have had 5 years of a habit to break. We all know how hard it is to break a habit. So if you love your children, don't let them develop bad habits in the first place. Even if they look cute on your little toddler, Don't let them do something that they're going to really regret as an adult, having that habit pattern and having to deal with it over and over. Same thing with whining, and there's just so many patterns that we let young children get away with, and then we try to deal with them when the child is much older, and it's just so much more difficult for them because they have developed that way of coping with those circumstances. That's what they do when they don't want to do it, rather than having developed their strengths of character to set their will to do what they know they should. Their energy has gone into this pattern that you have allowed to be fruitful. So be real careful what you promote in your children. Make sure that what you are commending and promoting are attributes that you really want to see in them as adults. All the energy that they spend trying to overcome the bad habits, that's just energy that's spent getting them to ground zero. What you want to do is give them a strong enough foundation that they're not spending their time trying to get to zero, but are able to build above the ground and not dig out their way from below the ground. We want their energy to go into developing their full potential rather than repairing problems. In love, we are looking for opportunities for doing the extra and the special and the supportive. So it's not just a matter of keeping from wrong action. Like I said, that is just a very minor part of God's law. But what we're looking for is the opportunity to do what is right, to build our spiritual muscles for righteousness. And we want to equip our children by doing, because they can have all the right ideas. But if we don't give them the opportunity to do something with those ideas, it's not really built into their being, and it's of really very little value. It's like the ivory tower syndrome that they talk about with many academics, or like many of the communist theoreticians who love the masses but wouldn't have a thing to do with them. They still hung out in their rather separate society. It's very important that we do equip our children by doing, for another reason, which is that practice makes permanent. If we have them practice righteousness, that becomes a part of their being. And just like practice in the form of bad habits becomes a burden, practice in the form of good habits becomes a blessing. And we can't outgive God. It's like everything that we do comes back to us pressed down in good measure. So there is really very little sacrifice in what is called sacrifice, because it may not come back in the same form, but it comes back in a form that is more so to our needs, because our Heavenly Father does know what we need. In each instance of what we do, it's like building a wall. It's putting one stone on the other, and our character gets stronger and stronger with each thing that we actually do, not what we believe, because we're told even the devils fear and tremble at the knowledge of Christ. But we need to not only believe in Christ, but allow Him to grow in us and conform us to His image. Another wonderful part of being a Christian is that the challenges that we find that God has put into our life as a sovereign God become opportunities for growth, and for our children to learn to look at those challenges as opportunities. One of the best perspectives that we are able to show them for growth and really for happiness in life. Because it is true that virtue is its own reward. That's an old-fashioned Victorian statement, but it's one that God has made true. The last point I'd like to develop is about goals. Right now, there is an emphasis in many self-help books and business books about the importance of goals. And that is becoming accepted in our societies because it is seen how much the tra-la-la-la-la-la live for today existence has really made for unhappy people. So there's a going back to the concept of goals. But we still have a very rootless society. There isn't a love of history. In fact, in many places in the world, history isn't even required in the academic program anymore. But as Christians, we know that history is a opportunity for us to learn so that we don't have to reinvent the wheel over and over. We're told that the Old Testament, for instance, and all those types that the children of Israel went through are types for us as Christians, that we can learn from them what God's ways are and choose as a result of that knowledge a better path for our own life. And so I want to encourage you to set long-term goals as far as character in your children and character development for yourself and them, and not just be restricted to the most immediate things or to those things which are just a point of planning or dealing with our natural life. In other words, not just my son is going to go to college and I'm going to start preparing for that now, both financially and with his academic program, but that I want my son to be able to be a good father, that we put things in their life that are going to count beyond meeting natural goals and cross over into the spiritual and long-term perspective, because a good father will be a good ruler who will be capable of ruling and reigning with Christ. Next, I'm going to talk more practically about methods of discipline and the need for nurturing our children.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.